Well, good morning. Revelation chapter 16, if you would. Revelation chapter 16. I'd like to read through the passage, and then we'll go to the Lord for help. Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Or yours may read bowls. So bowls, vials, or bowls. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can once again turn to your word. Father, we readily confess the words of this passage are very heavy. The thought that such cataclysmic events might happen to the world seems astounding and overwhelming. Father, even though we might hold that the church would be raptured out of the way, nevertheless, Father, to think that these things would occur as they are said they will, Father, it's mind-boggling, more than we can begin to imagine. Father, to think that people would be striving to exist in the wake of such severity. Father, we thank you for the testimony that your judgments are just, that they are righteous. Father, help us to grasp and understand what you would have us to see here this morning, Father. And may it not be just a distant, prophetic story that is beyond our ken or beyond our interest. Father, may we find in these things warning, exhortation, Father, edification even, that we might live lives pleasing unto thee, that we might be ready witnesses for our Savior, that as many as might be possible would avoid these horrific events, and worse than that, eternal hell. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I found that it was my opportunity to speak, and it would be on chapter 16 of Revelation, I tried to consider, how did Paul work this, that this would be my lot? How do you preach a sermon with such horrific judgments before us? Such imagery and just overwhelming horror. When we look at these vials, these bowls poured out on the earth, and we see the things that are happening to the inhabitants of the earth, it overwhelms the thought. And the main thing that I come away with is, I'm glad it's all in one chapter. I'm glad that it runs in a pretty compact passage, and that we're not spread over chapters like some of the other judgments have been, and that as we see the day of the Lord coming, that it is comfort to remember that in his judgment and in his justice, that it is the day of the Lord, whereas for the blessing of the believer, we read of the year of the Lord, long periods of time. Not reading it here, but in other places. There is, as Paul has been keeping us kind of appraised, we are now very definitely in the last half of the tribulation period. We're in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're in the portion that is termed in other parts of Scripture as the Great Tribulation. And we have these seven judgments poured out on the earth that it does not go into detail of if they are like all poured out in 7 days, if they're poured out and then there's a period of relief, and then poured out in a period of relief spread over the time. Is it compounding over time, which I believe it is? I think there's evidence of that in the text here. The best thing that we can read in the chapter is at the end of verse 17, when the last bowl is poured out and the voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne says, "It is done." It is done. There's a pretty interesting, to me anyway, comparison or contrast or just acknowledgement of the use of the numbers 7 and 3 in this passage. There are the seven bowl judgments. which are, by the way, the third set of seven. After the third bowl there in verse 4, we have a break there, and there's a testimony of the justice of the judgments. We see that three times we're told that men blaspheme God. We see there are three frog-like demonic spirits, and for Haddon, it's the only place in the whole New Testament this word is used and translated frog. Right here. Just thought you'd be interested in that. There are three specific locations mentioned. There is the Euphrates River. There is the great city Babylon. And there, and of course, Armageddon. Sevens and threes. As we look at this in context, and how the judgments are poured out, not just these, but the ones that have preceded them, we might say, why has it been revealed to us like this? Why is it seals, and then trumpets, and then bowls? Why these particular depictions? And we might surmise that seals first, because they're the judgments of the great king. And those seals cannot be broken except according to his will and his timing. We can rejoice in that. There's nothing in heaven, or no one in heaven is going to, or no work of Satan is going to break any of those seals before the time. You know, every conservative candidate, every conservative presidential person that has come down the line, there's been this fear that they might snap and push the button and begin World War III. This goes back 50 years. It was a campaign, a very famous campaign commercial for Lyndon Johnson, yes, when running against Barry Goldwater, the Republican senator from Arizona. And it was a negative commercial because it showed, you know, this a Goldwater presidency, it suggested, would be there's a little girl picking flowers, and then you saw a hydrogen bomb explosion. That would be the case if you elected a warmonger, quote unquote, like Goldwater. That stuff gets repeated continually. God's seal will not be broken until the time that he decides. It won't accidentally happen. It won't be a knee-jerk reaction. It won't be, that's it, I'm going to give it to him now. God's timing, God's plan. The seal, God's, the king's seal. And then trumpets. Trumpets used throughout Scripture to make call a warning, call to worship, to call to war. It's a message, it's a signal, it's a sign. And when those signs, when those trumpets, judgments are happening, it's a warning, it's a warning, it's a warning to the men of the earth. And those being exhausted, we come to the bowls, and they're completely poured out. His final judgments being meted out upon a rebellious world. God's plagues on the unrepentant world come to an end with chapter 16. Men's hearts are revealed to be rebels, even to the last. And the stage we see is set for the impending battle between the forces of heaven and the rebels. And we will see very shortly, I think, chapter 19, the one coming, whose name is faithful and true. This, at that point then, will be the answer to the question, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? When we see that one whose garment is dipped in blood. Now, another question that might come to mind is, if the world is so bad, men are so wicked, and such rebels that they blaspheme God at every turn, why doesn't God just wipe them out at once? He did it before. He wiped the whole world clean. He said, I'll wipe the world like a dish. I will blot them out. And the flood came. And that was it. It didn't come in seven stages and seven stages and seven stages. The flood came. Why the prolonged judgments? I will suggest some reasons. One, there may be some who will yet repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think there's ample evidence throughout the Revelation that we've seen already that God's witness is still there, that if there be any that will not take the mark of the beast, if there be any that will respond to the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, if there be any that hear the testimony of the two witnesses, that they too might be united in heaven with their Savior. Secondly, I would suggest that these judgments, as they are displayed, are evidence that they're from the God of heaven, that they're not some natural occurrence that has happened, or nor some man-made plague that has happened. It is from God. And being from God, then it's a wake-up call to men that it is God we must respond to. Now, they may respond in rebellion, like these men say, but nevertheless, obviously there's an acknowledgement of God because they blaspheme him. They do not deny his existence. Three times they blaspheme him, and they will be without excuse. That goes to the third thought I had, that there are no secrets. The true thoughts of hearts are revealed. Man is a rebel, hater of God by nature. Verse 1 says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so the first one is that there fell a, King James says, noisome. That doesn't mean noisy. It means sick. Has a thought of physically marring or pestilent type. Noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. These that have taken the mark of the beast, and we got to have that to buy and sell. We got to have that to be on his side. We got to identify ourselves with his party. We have come. We worship this Antichrist. We have his mark. They wear it like a badge. And God says, I have my mark too. I put my mark on you. Here is a sore from which you will not receive any relief. This that you have received a mark in your body, here is a mark in your body. I put a mark on Cain, and I put a mark I can put a mark on you. They're identified as those who are the beasts, the Antichrist. Secondly, we see a second angel poured his vial on the sea. It becomes as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Every thing that has breath dies in the sea. This is cataclysmic. Followed by the third angel, who pours out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Of seven angels, it's interesting that two are used to pollute the waters of the earth, so that even the sources of water, the fresh water coming, is befouled. It's bitter. It's wrong. It says it's blood. We would say, people can't live without water. True. We'd say, that is a great judgment. That affects everybody. It's true. We'd say, man, that seems a little strong. Heaven doesn't think so. Verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, you're righteous, O Lord. You who art and wast and shall be, because you have judged this way, you're absolutely righteous in this. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They're worthy of that. And I heard another out of the altar. Perhaps those souls who were under the altar that Paul was referring to earlier this morning, they're right there in chapter 6. He missed it, verses 9 and 10. That ask, how long? How long, Lord? And he says, patience. Well, here's a voice from the altar. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Lord, you're just giving them what they have dealt out. The law of God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Even handedness. You stole an apple, you didn't lose your hand. You restored it, you might have restored it fourfold, but you didn't lose your hand. They've shed innocent blood, and so you're righteous to give them blood to drink. I can imagine the furiousness of the water purification plants of the world. And a rush to build more, because the whole water supply has become polluted in such a horrible way that men will be striving and working and creating to purify so they can have water to drink, for there'd be no other source. You know, water purification would be something unknown to the writer of Revelation. To those that have read it 500 years ago, they said, this is impossible. This cannot be so. It cannot be like that. It can't really be blood. It can't really be so polluted that all the water in the world is polluted, that everything in the sea dies. Well, it's the judgment of God. And it is possible that all becomes polluted. It is possible. How horrific. How much of the world depends on the sea for its sustenance, for food, for so many things. And when the ocean is full of death, it will be a tremendous effort by those of the earth to, one, provide food now for when the food source, a great food source, is gone. Two, to provide water to drink. You will see the effects of this judgment upon the earth. Thirdly, the angel says, "You're righteous. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets." Something those who would comment on and consider Revelation about up until 50 years ago would not have anticipated, the abortion epidemic. Epidemic's not a good word, but the horrors of 750,000 or more in the U.S. alone going into eternity before they come into the world. We're a nation complicit with the shedding of innocent blood. And not just here. We have been, as a nation, complicit in population control around the world. And that's a very significant part of that. Because they'd bought into the overpopulation lie, and population was exploding in Africa, so what can we do about that? Well, we're going to take some Western medicine over there and reduce the population. We as a nation are complicit in the shedding of innocent blood, saints, set apart ones, little ones, innocent ones. And there's no, I don't think it will change in this country. In fact, the world is going the other way. Ireland, one of the last holdout nations, is rejoicing a few weeks ago over giving a thumbs up to abortion. Interesting here, in all the threes and sevens, that there's two witnesses to God's righteousness, to the rightness of his judgment. There is the angel who poured on the fountains of the waters, and the voices coming out from under the altar. A very appropriately placed two. We move along to the fourth bowl, the fourth judgment. The fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun. Now you can imagine that men are frantically working to treat the ailments of their body, the sores that are upon the body because of the finger of God. They're anxiously treating the condition of the pollution of the waters of the world. But this has to happen. There's this frantic effort to counteract God's judgment. By the way, water turning to blood, God's first judgment against Egypt. We thought at camp of how Satan reuses his wiles, but we also see how God reuses what he's done before to show evidence that he's doing it. We could see, perhaps, that because of pollution of men, they could say, well, we polluted the oceans. But how did we pollute the fountains of water? I mean, the water cycle is supposed to purify that water as it comes back around. And it's coming from its source. It's filthy. This is God going water to blood. Water to blood. Who is behind this? Who is doing this? Water to blood. The fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun. Those that anticipate global warming, climate change, would at least feel vindicated, although they will not be, or their prediction will not be the source of this scorching heat. It's unbearable to be out. Men, again, working overtime to try and provide respite from the scorching heat. And they blaspheme God here the first time we read it, which is power over these plagues, and they refused to give him glory. The fifth angel, verse 10, pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom, or the throne of the beast, his kingdom is filled with darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and again blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds. Here's where I think our judgments are compounding upon one after another. This reference back to the sores of the first judgment. And we think about the water supply is destroyed, the scorching heat, and now this darkness that is an isolated darkness. It's darkness that is another Egyptian plague, if you will, and it is isolated to the throne of the beast. It is the place of his kingdom, or the place where his power is established, is in this darkness, full of darkness. Now, it does not tell us it's in Egyptian darkness. That can be felt. But I think God is giving them a taste, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of hell. Insufferable, constant pain, scorching heat, outer darkness. How can one say this is natural events? Just as the darkness in Egypt was directly affecting to the Egyptians only, so this affects the Antichrist's throne and kingdom and realm. And it shows his powerlessness. It shows that the contrast between the kingdom of God, which is characterized by light, and the characteristic of Satan's domain, the absence of it. That will be a sign to the world that this Antichrist is not your Savior. Take a good look. Just as this was assigned to the Egyptians who worshipped Pharaoh as God. Well, if he's God, why didn't he do something about these plagues? Why doesn't the sun god lift the darkness. Because he's not God. The sixth angel pours out his vial upon the river, the great river Euphrates. Here is the first mention of a particular location, a particular place we could put our finger on as we look at the map. And it says, the waters dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Men in their rebellion will walk right into their judgment. They will march to their doom, to their destruction. I'm reminded of those who followed Absalom in his rebellion. And it talks about these know-nothing men that followed him. Silly men. Men that were just, oh, we're going after Absalom, okay. Men will march to meet their judgment. And God is preparing the way for them. This river that would have been a barrier for the kings of the east, they can come right in to the Battle of Armageddon. They won't be hindered. And then there's this little parenthetical between the sixth and the seventh. John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, what is that all about? It says they're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. These demonic powers, it's not the demons leaving the beast and leaving the false prophet or anything like it. It just emanates from them by the power of Satan, that the kings of the world will be drawn into this battle. And I would suggest, I certainly wouldn't burn at stake for this suggestion, but that one that comes from the beast himself will influence those kings that are driven, or those leaders that are driven by political motivation to come against Israel. Where the spirit coming from the false prophet might be the one who drives those who are of a religious motivation against Israel. Just a thought. Israel has all kind of enemies, but not for all the same reasons. But this will be the battle where they all unite in purpose. And those kings will be swayed. Behold, I come as a thief. The Lord Jesus would speak at one point of coming as his coming being as a thief in the night. It would be unexpected. Now, I can't say his coming here should be unexpected. They may be preoccupied, but they must think he's coming. And this blessing. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Is there any hope for those who have converted? Is there any hope for those who have repented in light of these judgments and the ones before it? They have the same instruction that we have, to watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. But here's an additional admonition. To keep one's garments, lest they be ashamed, that their nakedness be exposed. And in my mind, this harkens back to Adam and Eve themselves, ashamed because of their exposure. And the only proper garment for them were the skins God provided. And here, again, the only covering that will be a protection is God's righteousness, and not one's own. And they gathered to the Hebrew, to the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And that is all we read of that at the moment. That's your foreshadowing for that which is to come. Then there's one more bowl. If all this pounding one, compounding one on another was not enough, there's one more. The seventh angel, verse 17, pours out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. The wrath of his judgment will permeate the very air men breathe." There's no escaping it. And we see there is a great shaking of the earth. A great earthquake such as, verse 18, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Such a great shaking that the playing field is literally leveled. No mountains and hills to call on. No islands to flee to. Babylon itself is split into three parts as it is being prepared for God's judgment to fall upon it. And great hail fell upon men out of heaven, every stone about 100 pounds. 100-pound rock falling a foot would hurt you pretty bad. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. The plague thereof was exceeding great. Just saw a little video that reminded of the meteor that hit the earth in 1908. It was in Russia, in a deep in a forested area of Russia, over in the Siberian portion of the country. Thousands of times more devastating than the bombs that landed on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, or Hiroshima. Leveled forests. 20 years later, they went and this forest splayed out from the impact of a stone they estimated that weighed somewhere around 250 tons when it hit the earth. Windows shattered 35 miles away. Thankfully, by the mercy of God, it was in a remote area. No loss of life was known. There will be tremendous loss of life when these things happen. There will be tremendous sorrow and woe and anger and all the emotions. They pray that there will be those that will say, "This, as Egypt's wise men said, this is the finger of God." And knowing that, recognize they must repent. This is the message for us today. There is a judgment coming. And those in audience or those who hear this recording may certainly not live to see this day of Armageddon, these judgments that are falling as we've read them today before that great battle. They may never see the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. But if they do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are facing judgment. The Bible says he that is not believed is condemned already. We've noted before, there's no fence to ride. If you think you're on the fence, you're on the devil's side. He owns the fence. And being condemned already, the Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And again, it says our God is a consuming fire. There is no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. May anyone and everyone within the sound of this message take the Lord Jesus as their own Savior and be saved from the wrath to come. Father, we give you thanks for your word, because you tell us the truth. The truth at times can be quite sobering. It can be convicting. It can be overwhelming. But it's the truth. And we can rely on it and respond to it because we know it to be true. Father, may your word convict each heart that there's a judgment not only after life to experience if one does not know the Savior, but in this day, which seems to be drawing so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus, that there may be those living today that will go into this time of great judgment. And Father, how much better for them who have this opportunity now to repent of their sin and recognize the love that's been demonstrated to them by the Lord Jesus. And he laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary, that we accept his sacrifice and his shed blood as payment for our sins and say, thank you, Father, that he died for me. I take him as my own. Father, I pray your word would go forth to hearts as you see fit. And as you will, we pray in Jesus' name.